In early 1967, I was walking home from high school on a Friday afternoon, and my sister met me, and she said, "You got to hurry home. You got to hurry home because we got to eat. We got to eat real quick because tomorrow the whole church is going to be fasting." And I thought, this is strange. This is in the spring. And, you know, we normally fast on the Day of Atonement. So why are we doing this now? When I got home, my parents informed me that Mrs. Herbert Armstrong was extremely sick and that the whole church had been asked to fast and pray for her. Just out of curiosity, how many of you were there at that Sabbath when that happened? A few of you, yes. I don't know if you remember, but at least in Chicago, they moved the chairs so that all the members could kneel down. We all knelt down together. We were all fasting together. We were all praying that God would intervene and heal Mrs. Armstrong. That was 49 years ago. It's hard to believe, 49 years ago. And subsequently, the church over the years has called for other fasts due to a variety of reasons. The topic of fasting is one that we don't really often want to think about because it means going without, you know, food and water for a whole day. And those of us who have high metabolisms, and I've mentioned this before, get hungry just thinking about fasting. And sometimes when we hear a sermon or read about the need to fast, many of us start feeling uneasy because we haven't maybe done it recently in a while. And yet it's one of the most unique tools that God has given to us so that we can draw closer to Him. But fasting was never intended to be a burden or engender any guilt. So in today's sermon, we're going to complete the four keys that we all know helps us to get closer to God. In the last few months, we've covered the topics of prayer. We've covered the topic of Bible study and Bible reading and meditation. And now today the topic is going to be fasting. And the title is Why? Why do we fast? Let's notice over here in Matthew 9, verse 14. Matthew 9 and verse 14. The disciples of John were fasting. They asked Christ a question. They said in verse 14, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples don't fast?" So there was a difference there between the disciples of John and the Pharisees and the disciples of Christ. They were not fasting. So Jesus answers them and says, "Can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them?" That was referring to Jesus Christ. He was with them, with the disciples. "But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them." And we know that happened once he ascended into the heavens. "And then they will fast," referring to his disciples would then fast. Now, notice here that he didn't say that you should fast out of some type of requirement or ritual, because, see, at that time, the Jews were involved in quite a few various fasts during the year. In fact, if you go to the Jewish Encyclopedia, you will find that they fast at least 25 times during the year. And for all various reasons. In fact, one of their fasts is that they fast in remembrance of the sons of Aaron who offered strange fire and were killed because they did that. And they shouldn't have offered that strange fire to God. And so there's a day of fasting that the Jews do on that particular day. Most of the fasts, though, are commemorating the destruction of the temple and of course, Jerusalem. In fact, One of those fast days was just a few weeks ago on August 14th. It was the 9th of Ab. The 9th of Ab was the day that the temple was destroyed. And so on August 14th this year, about 400 Jews marched up to the Temple Mount area. And guess who was infuriated with that? The moderate King of Jordan. He was upset and angry that 400 Jews marched up to that area where the temple used to be. Now, of course, Muslims can go up there at any time. That's no problem. But if you get a whole number of Jews up there, he did not like that at all. And so these Jewish people have said that, well, there's coming a time when we will rebuild the temple and we will start sacrifices. So it's something to watch, you know, especially when these Jews continue to keep these days of fasting, especially the 9th of Ab. And it's just something to watch. Now, one thing to understand with the Jews is that most of these fasts begin at sunrise, and they then end when they see the first star up in the heavens. Now, here in Matthew 9, we don't see Jesus Christ setting up any ritualistic sets of fasting days or requirements. He just said, you will fast, except for the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement is a holy day of God, and that lasts forever. As we know, it is the day in which we fast, and on the Day of Atonement, there is a specific time we start. Sunset the night before and ends on the sunset this year on Wednesday, October 12th. That'll be the Day of Atonement, or as the Jews call Yom Kippur. But other than the Day of Atonement, we don't find in the Bible any specific dates or standards about how long or how often or when one should fast. All we find is that we will fast. Now, years ago, when I was in college, the student body officers at that time decided that, okay, we're going to have a fast because we all need to get close to God. Nothing wrong with that. You know, spend extra time in prayer. But it was on a, I think it was on a Sunday, and everybody had to go to work. And I know some of the guys watching them work out in that heat, you know, and on the gardening crew, I felt sorry for them because it was just hot and exhausting for them. I went to work, and about sunset, I got ready to go down to the student center and eat. But the doors were locked. They were closed. And I asked somebody, well, we're supposed to eat. And he said, oh, no. No, this is a 36-hour fast. Well, hello. Never in my life had we ever, I mean, it was tough going through 24 hours on the Day of Atonement. But 36 hours? And so I was hungry. I wanted to eat. My fast was over. And yet I had this dilemma. If I was going to eat, I'd be going against everybody else in the college. And yet if I didn't eat and continued my fast, I would not have any further benefit from it because I was ticked. There's no way I was going to get any closer to God because I wanted to eat. Fasting was never intended by God for anyone to feel that way. The Bible makes no man-made requirements such as timing or how long or which day except for the Day of Atonement. Now, that's important to note. But notice that Jesus Christ did talk about fasting. As we see here in Matthew 9, let's look at Matthew 6. Let's go back a few pages and look at Matthew 6. This is in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6, verse 16. Matthew 6, verse 16. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. They have their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father, who is in the secret place. And your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you openly. This is personal. This is voluntary fasting that was never intended to be ritualistic or guilt producing. But Jesus said his disciples would fast. And the motive would be out of a deep respect and honor toward God, and that fasting would be toward God. Now, Jesus tells us here how we should approach fasting. He said, you know, be well groomed. You know, don't make it obvious to others. You know, oh boy, you're eating that wonderful sandwich. Oh, I wish I could have that, but I can't because, you know, I'm fasting. Years ago, I was a senior in high school, and it was a father and son night at Spokesman's Club, for the old Spokesman Club. You know, I hadn't been there, so I thought this is interesting to go. So I was there with my dad, and they put out this huge table of refreshments, and the director called for a break, and he said, you got a lot of nice food there, but I'm not going to be able to eat with all of you tonight because I'm fasting. You know, there's the old adage, he who toots his own horn blows his reward. And that's exactly what happened, because a lot of us were, some of us were feeling, should we even eat? And that was not the best thing for him to have said that. And so the point is, you don't say that. You don't talk about it. It's private. Drawing close to God should not be, you know, spouted from the rooftops. God really wants us to rejoice when we want to come before him. To miss a meal or several meals is designed to help us rely more on God than on ourselves. The motivation for fasting is to develop a closer relationship with God so that God could use us more to do his will. There's something about making that plan, something about setting aside that time. It does something to us because we are determining to set some time aside to get closer to God. That means we're going to avoid food and water, and that's tough to do. It's all voluntary. Now, the Pharisees were, some of them were fasting twice a week. They were fasting as a ritualistic duty. And they fasted, most of the time it was on Mondays and Thursdays. And the reason they chose Mondays and Thursdays is they believed that that Monday was the time that Moses went up the second time to get the tablets of stone, and then he came down on Thursday. And so those are the days they choose. And let's look at this one parable. A parable is a story. And so Jesus Christ brought out a story about what the Jews were doing at that particular time. And he was noting an attitude here that needed to be corrected. Luke 18 and verse 9. Luke 18 and verse 9. He spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. So this parable was directed to those who were really proud and self-righteous, and they would look down upon other people. And so he mentions in this story, two men went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Pharisee was considered to be a religious, righteous man, and a tax collector was considered to be one of these evil sorts that, manipulated the taxes for himself. So the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. God, I thank you I'm not like these other men. I'm not an extortioner. I'm not just unjust. I'm not adulterer as this guy is, this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. So he's emphasizing, Christ is emphasizing in this story what the Pharisee was relying on regarding his own righteousness. The tax collector, though, standing afar off, wouldn't as much raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And so you see this parable that Jesus Christ is saying that even though this Pharisee was doing this ritualistic fasting on Mondays and Thursdays, it became a badge of righteousness for him. And Christ was showing that that attitude is one of self-righteousness. The tax collector is not shown here in this story as fasting. The Pharisee is. But the tax collector was very repentant. So we can deduce that through this story, this parable, that even though one fasts, even here in this case twice a week, it's of no spiritual benefit unless there is humility. Verse 14, I tell you this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. He who humbles himself will be exalted. So the key to the story here about trusting in themselves, it's better to be humble. One of the most quoted sections of Scripture regarding the proper approach to fasting is found in Isaiah 58. So let's take a few moments here to look at Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58. Here you find the context is to cry aloud and spare not, and lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. Because Israel was sinning, as Israel is sinning today. Verse 2 and 3. They seek me daily, delight to know my ways, as a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinance of justice. They take delight in approaching God. And in verse 3, why have we fasted, they say, and you've not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls, and you take no notice? So Israel was coming before God with the belief that they were righteous, that they were doing things right, that we're seeking after you, we're seeking after God, but they were deluding themselves because they were unrighteous and the nation was unrighteous. And they were pretending that they weren't forsaking the ways of God, but in actuality they had been forsaking God. And they were fasting. A lot of these fasts that the Jews were doing, they were fasting. And they asked God, why haven't you taken notice? Why haven't you looked at what we've been doing? So the question we have to ask ourselves is, when we go before God, are we thinking hypocritically, thinking, oh, we're just fine and dandy, no problems? Or do we realize that we really need to be close to God because we need to be sure we're not sinning and we don't want to forsake God? Are we fasting to be seen by God? Or rather, are we fasting to see God? See, do we want God to see us, or are we fasting so that we see God? We want God. We're not to fast to get God's attention. God sees us. He knows what we're doing. We're fasting to get our attention on God. Put our attention on Him. Verse 4 and 5. Indeed, you fast for strife and debate and strike with the fist of the wickedness. You will not fast as you do this day to make your voice heard on high. Is it a fast I've chosen? A day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush and to spread out sackcloth and ashes? Would you call this a fast and acceptable day to the Lord? And notice these are questions that are being asked here throughout Isaiah 58. God says that fasts for strife and debate are not appropriate. Those fasts with those type of motives will not be heard on high. Like hunger strikes, people will just go without food and water to get something done, to get the government or something, somebody to do something. God values fasts when people humble themselves. Those are the fasts that are acceptable. So the question is God hearing us during the time we set a time to fast? What are our motives? Are they selfish? Are they that we want to continue in our sins and we want God to accept us as we are? Or if we do, then those fasts are just going to end up being fasts where we are hungry and thirsty. But if we realize that, no, we have to have this attitude of humility when we come before God. All right, verse 6 and 7. Is this not the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? That's the question. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out when you see the naked, that you cover them, and not hide yourself from your own flesh? Don't hide yourself from your own flesh and blood, from your own families. You know, what is the fast doing for us? God's intent for us is that we have those bonds of wickedness loosened, that we break the yoke of sin. God wants us to be in a repentant frame of mind. He wants us to be concerned about the well-being of other people, not just ourselves. And so we need to take a look at ourselves and yield to God and to God's ways. Verse 8 and 9. Then your light shall break forth like a morning, and your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness will go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. And you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry, and he will say, here I am. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger, and speaking wickedness. See, once we are humble in taking that time before God, he promises that our light, our example, will go forth brightly. Remember what Jesus Christ said, that we fast in private, we pray in private, and God will reward us openly. God will answer when we call upon him. But there's something else that is brought out here, and that is we got to avoid criticizing others and speaking wickedly. You can't help but look at the news today, and in this society, the habit is to criticize and condemn anyone that doesn't believe and accept what you believe. And that attitude creeps into the church because we live in this society. So we got to be very careful not to do that. And so we must look and see, I hope I'm not doing that. I hope I'm not pointing the finger. I hope I'm not speaking wickedness, because we got to take that away from us and not be part of our lives. I think we've mentioned this before, I believe we've mentioned this before, that as we do fast, we are not so quick to get up out of our chairs and start arguing with somebody, because it's hard to get out of a chair when we don't have any energy. It's hard to, you know, be in a conflict, and we're more mellow. And if someone says, why don't you sit down? Sure, I'll sit down. We're more that way, you know, we're more compliant. But it seems that people are determined to cooperate more. Of course, that's all possible through humility. And humility demands that we esteem others better than ourselves. That's why humility must be the basis and foundation for any relationship we have with one another. And that's the attitude God wants us to develop in our Christian lives. And especially it helps during the time we set apart for fasting. Now notice verse 10. If you extend your soul to the hungry, satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall dawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall be as the noonday. We saw that earlier about the light breaking forth. The Lord will guide you continually and strengthen your soul in drought and strengthen your bones, and shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. And so when we yield to God, God can lead us more in his ways and his life. He leads us by His Holy Spirit. And if we follow that lead of His Holy Spirit, we're going to be growing more spiritually. We need God. We need to stay close to Him. And it's done through prayer, Bible reading, Bible study, meditation, and occasional fasting, other than the, in addition to the Day of Atonement. I don't know of any other way that we can use to enhance our relationship with God than when we take some time to fast. We're thirsty, we're hungry, our stomachs are crying out and yearning for food, we're in a weakened state, and we begin to see more readily how we really need to depend on God for everything, for all things. It's taking time out of our busy lives to remind us of who God is and who we are. It's taking time to help us re-examine our relationship with God, repenting where we fall short, and giving gratitude for all the blessings that God has given to us. Now, there are other reasons. There are other motives for fasting, and we'll see some of them now. The first time we see of an additional fast, a time of fasting, other than Moses, who fasted for 40 days, and I don't know how he did that, except with God's help. You know, Elijah did the same thing in Jesus Christ. Now, I don't think any of us could, you know, it's hard for us to go past one day, but they went 40 days. But anyway, other than that time of Moses, the first time we come across a fast is in Judges 20, verse 26. Judges 20 and verse 26. And let's notice this, the reason here. The tribe of Benjamin and all Israel were fighting one another. And actually, Benjamin was winning. And the Israelites came before God and asked Him a question. Notice verse 26 of Judges 20, verse 26. Then all the children of Israel, that is, all the people, went up and came to the house of God and wept. And they sat there before God and fasted that day until evening. They offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. They inquired of Israel, the children of Israel inquired of the Lord. The Ark of the Covenant of God was there in those days. About verse 29 in the middle of the verse there, shall I yet go again and battle against the children of my brother Benjamin, or shall I cease? It was a question. We need God's answer here. So here we see the fast had lasted till evening. It started on some time during the day and lasted till evening. We don't know when they started the fast, but we know when they ended it. But we see a motive revealed. We see a reason. They were asking God, what shall we do? So in a time of fasting, it's not wrong to take some time asking God, what do we do? What should I do when we have a question that is not easily answered? What do I do? Notice over here in 2 Samuel 1, and we see another reason for fasting, 2 Samuel 1 and verse 12. This is when David and his men heard that Jonathan and Saul were killed in battle. And they mourned and wept and fasted until evening for Saul and Jonathan his son, for the people of the Lord and for the house of Israel, because they had fallen by the sword. Now, here they were sitting around, and the news came to them that David and Jonathan were killed. So whenever they received the news sometime during the day, they then fasted for the rest of the day until evening. Now, in both these cases, we see a very brief time of fasting, but it's called a fast. It's called a fast. And the motive here, the reason why, was out of mourning, out of deep concern for what happened to Saul and Jonathan, and what was going to happen now to the nation of Israel. And so these examples show that some fasts were not a full 24 hours. Now, there's another example of King David over here in chapter 12. Let's look at chapter 12, 2 Samuel 12, verse 16. And here we see a longer fast. In fact, this day, this was a lot longer than just a part of a day. This was after Nathan came to him and told him he had sinned. And we see that in verse 16, David pleaded with God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night on the ground. He would not eat food, as it says in verse 17. Now, how long did this fast last? On the seventh day came to pass that the child died. So in this case, David went without food for 7 days. He fasted. And yet he ended his fast after the child died. And it was concerning to the servants. And they asked him the question, verse 21. His servants said, "What is it that you've done? You fasted and wept for the child while he was alive, but when the child died, you arose and ate food." And he said, "While the child was alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, who can tell whether the Lord will be gracious to me that the child will live? But now that he's dead, why should I fast?" The answer was given. And so David was praying for God's mercy. Not only for God's mercy, he was praying for repentance for all that he had done with Bathsheba. So here you see another reason why David fasted. It was out of repentance for his sin, and yet mercy to be given and granted to his child. The first incident of an inappropriate fast is found over here in 1 Kings 21. 1 Kings 21. We would not want this fast to be proclaimed for any of us. 1 Corinthians 21, and this is after the story that Naboth would not give his vineyard to Ahab the king, and so Jezebel was going to do something about it. So notice what she did here in verse 9. She wrote in the letter saying, "Let's proclaim a fast, set Naboth with high honor among the people." So here's, let's have a day of fasting, and we're going to have Naboth at the head of the wherever they were sitting among them with high honor. However, sit some men, you know, scoundrels, before him to bear witness against him, saying, "You've blasphemed God and the king. Then take him out and stone him that he may die." Now, this would not be a good reason to fast, that we're going to set this guy up and have him murdered. We wouldn't do that. So, again, that's not a reason we would want to fast, to go out and seek vengeance on someone. In fact, God was very angry and upset at both Jezebel and Ahab, her husband. And so he told Ahab, "You're going to have difficulties in your life because of all that you've done. You've been following idols." Well, Ahab took that to heart. You see that in verse 27 here. Verse 27. And we see that Ahab heard these words, that he tore his clothes and put sackcloth on his body and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went about mourning. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, "See how Ahab has humbled himself before me. Because he's humbled himself before me, I will not bring the calamity in his days. In the days of his son, I will bring the calamity on his house." So here you see that his fasting was out of humility, repentance, and God accepted that from Ahab, who is noted in many commentaries as one of the worst kings of Israel, of northern Israel, was Ahab, but he repented. Now, another motive for fasting, we won't turn there, but it's a fascinating chapter. It's in 2 Chronicles 20. It's at the time when the armies of Moab and Ammon. Now, remember, Moab and Ammon were the children of Lot, their descendants. And God told Israel that they were not to take them out when they came into the promised land. Well, these two people came against Judah to destroy Judah. And so Jehoshaphat, in this chapter, proclaims a fast to seek for God's protection from this great invasion. And then the chapter goes on with this remarkable deliverance that God gave. It's very inspiring to read. So another reason we can fast is to ask God for deliverance from a trial. Now let's notice another reason over here in Ezra 8. Ezra 8 and verse 21. Ezra 8 and verse 21. These were people that were now coming out of Babylon to establish themselves again in the area of Jerusalem. In verse 21, Ezra says, I proclaimed a fast there by the river Ava, that we might humble ourselves before our God to seek from him the right way for us and our little ones and all of our possessions. Now notice the reasons why. To humble ourselves and to seek from God the right way for us and our kids, our children. I was ashamed to request of the king an escort of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy, because we had spoken to the king saying, the hand of our God is upon all those for good who seek him, and his power and his wrath are against those who forsake him. So we fasted and entreated our God for this, and he answered our prayer. So here we find another reason. Again, they were humbling themselves before God to seek from him the right way, the right direction for him and their children, their possessions. They wanted to trust God. That's why Ezra said to the king, God is upon us. God will help us. God will deal with this, with us, and work with us. So God protected them because they relied on him. They trusted him. Here, fasting was used to ask God to protect them and to guide them. Nothing wrong with doing that in our fast, to ask God, just guide us. Help our whole family. Guide our family. Watch over our family. Protect our family. Those are some of the reasons. Now let's look at a couple of reasons that are found in the New Testament for when fasting was done. One of these reasons is over here in Acts 13, verse 14. Acts 13, verse 14. Acts 13, verse 1 to 4. Verse 1 to 4. At that time, the church was at Antioch. And notice who was at Antioch. There were prophets and teachers, and there were some noted here. Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, someone who was right with the king, and Saul. So you have these men there, and they're serving God. They're ministering to the Lord. And they're fasting. The Holy Spirit said, you could also say the Holy Spirit revealed, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work that I have given them. Then they prayed and fasted and laid their hands on them. They sent them away. So they were sent out the Holy Spirit. They were chosen, Barnabas and Saul, to go preach the gospel. Let's look at Acts 14, just a couple of pages over. Acts 14 and verse 23. Acts 14, verse 23. So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So here you see the two examples there in Acts 13 and Acts 14 of fasting being done prior to the ordination of men to elders and ministers within the church. One of the reasons that ministers are asked to fast and pray prior to the selecting of elders to serve in the church is because God only knows the hearts. Only God knows the hearts. We as humans can know only up to a point. And so we fast asking God to give us the discernment of what he wants through his Holy Spirit, that God would show through his Spirit who God wants as an elder in the church. And that takes some extra time to pray about that and to fast, to be close to God so that God could reveal that information through His Spirit. So that's why you see this reason here that there's fasting done before the ordination to the office of elder. There's another reason. We find this over in Matthew 17. Matthew 17. Matthew 17 and verse 18. Matthew 17, verse 18. Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. And the disciples came to Jesus privately saying, "Why could we not cast it out?" And Jesus said, well, first of all, he said, because it's of your unbelief. For surely I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you if you have faith. It's the type of faith that one has when they're very close to God. However, what Christ is saying, this kind, what this demon was doing in this particular case with epilepsy and throwing him into the fire, that was more what was the problem there in verse 15, throwing him into the fire often and into the water where he would be burned or almost drowned. That was more the problem. He said, in this case, won't go out, does not depart, except by prayer and fasting. We have to remain very close to God so that Satan and his evil influences will not affect us. If ever there is a time when one is, let's say, bothered by some influence, the first thing one needs to do is be praying about it and seeking God. And drawing close to God. I mean, there is the scripture in James 4, verse 7 to 8, that if we draw close to God, God will draw close to us, and the devil will flee. What fasting does in these particular cases is it expands our belief and trust in God. And by staying close to God, we can be assured with the hope that He will protect us from evil and from demonic influences. And there's times when, we've prayed and we may have to take some time to fast. So that you see the other reason here given in Matthew 17. I want to bring out one other aspect about fasting, and that deals with our marriages, of all things, our marriages. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 7, verse 5. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 5. So some have wondered, when am I going to start talking about marriage? Well, here's one part that we could get into. There are so many topics on marriage, we could always spend, many sermons on marriage. But here's an interesting statement that Paul wrote. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 5. Do not deprive one another except with consent for a time that you may give yourself to fasting and prayer and come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. The context, as you see, is in verse 3. That the husband ought to render to his wife the affection due to her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. And marriages are strengthened through sexual intimacy. And a spouse is not to willfully deprive the other, except it before a time of fasting and prayer. There's been times in the past that some are just, I'm just so fed up with my spouse. I'm just so fed up. I gotta take a break. Oh, okay. So what are you gonna do? Well, the question I ask some have asked, or we've discussed it in times. So I take it you're going to be fasting and praying. And it kind of comes as a shock because, well, I hadn't thought of that. But that's an issue. That's an issue. And then what does it say? Come together again. After fast, after you take that time, a couple should come together again so that Satan doesn't tempt. Satan hates marriage. He hates family. He hates anything there is to do that reminds him of the relationship we have and the church has with God. So the point is that the Bible allows for a time of separation for one or the other or both to give some time for fasting and praying and then come back together again to make that relationship whole. That's what the verses are bringing out here. Basically, when one chooses to fast, other than on the Day of Atonement, which has its specific regulations, it has a specific date. It is on the 10th day of the 7th month. This year it's October 12th. We will be fasting from evening to evening. That is set in stone. That is God's commanded day of fasting. But other than the Day of Atonement, it's basically up to the individual as to determine when or how long, when it starts, and when it ends. Let's look at Romans 14. Romans 14. And let's look at verse 5. Romans 14, verse 5. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each one be fully convinced in his own mind. Now, some people have taken that totally out of context and say, huh, okay, I think I will esteem Thursday as my Sabbath. And some have done that. They've used this verse to determine which day they want to worship God. It's not talking about choosing a day to worship God on the Sabbath. The Sabbath isn't even being talked about in this context. The context is referring to eating. And you see that in verse 3. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat. Let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. We're talking about what we do when we eat, not determining which day is the Sabbath. So what's he talking about here? About esteeming one day another. Another esteems every day alike. It goes on to verse 6. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord. He who does not observe the day, to the Lord he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat, to the Lord, he does not eat and gives God thanks. So let's say somebody chooses Tuesday, you know, to fast. That's their prerogative. And if they don't eat, they're still giving God thanks for the many blessings that they've received. And yet some other person might eat on Tuesday and there's no problem. And they're enjoying their food and giving God thanks for their food. So what we're seeing in the set of scriptures here is that it's the individual who determines the time they're going to choose when they're going to fast before God. We should think about the time we want to spend. We should plan to spend extra time, you know, if it's possible, in prayer. You know, also reading the Bible, meditating on what we read. You could even determine a couple of reasons why you want to fast. And David had two, for repentance and for mercy for his sick child. And there were others that were, you know, as we saw earlier, mourning for the death of Saul. And there were others that we want protection, and others for we're concerned for our family. We want the right direction in which to live. So you could have a couple of reasons for why you want to fast. That's fine, you know. But whatever the purpose is, it should be more than just going without food and water and because you're obligating yourself to do something because you feel obligated to do it. You have to have reasons why you do it. And the reasons we've seen that the Bible produces quite a few. It should be a time to focus more of our thoughts on God. Now, one other point to consider, and that is that some people have some very serious health problems that make it quite difficult to fast. Some people have required medications that are to be taken every day, even during a fast. In those cases, it would be good to consult with a qualified, you know, medical practitioner before fasting. I know in some cases, some have gone to their doctors, and the doctors will say, well, fine, you could do that if, you know, you take it right before the time you start fasting, and then right as you end your fast, you could take a medication or whatever. Others have to take it whenever, and that's, you know, up to the individuals in that particular case. But it's important that, you know, we all be wise in this. I don't think any of us should, you know, plan to go 7 days without talking to a doctor first or our wives and find make sure that, you know, are you being sane here, you know, type of thing. So anyway, that's something to consider. Another thing we all can do to help reduce the stress that fasting places on the body is to take steps beforehand, the day before, by drinking extra water. Now, that really does help. Or cutting down and even eliminating beverages that contain caffeine. That helps as well. Finally then, let's notice Joel 2 verse 12. Joel 2 and verse 12. Joel 2 and in verse 12. Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, fasting and weeping and with mourning. Rend your heart, not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful. He is slow and of great kindness. He relents from doing harm. For who knows if he will turn and relent, leave a blessing behind him and a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord our God. See in the next verses about blowing a trumpet in Zion and consecrate a fast, call a sacred assembly, talking about the time when Christ returns. But for us now, we need to turn to God. We need to be in a repentant frame of mind. God truly wants to help us. God truly wants to give us of his mercy and of his help. He wants us to be blessed. Remember, we are not fasting to influence God. We're asking for God to influence us. We're asking God to influence us. We're asking God that I need you. I need to get my attention on you. That's the key. And so God wants us to be kind. He wants us to be merciful. We all know that. He wants us to be forgiving, and he wants us to submit to his ways. So that's what we need to keep in mind when we determine to choose a time to fast.